let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to hear the word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your faithfulness in every aspect of our lives. Most importantly, your faithfulness in sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the greatest gift in all of history. We're celebrating his birth coming up, but the greatest gift was when he was willing to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And we want to thank you also for your faithfulness in providing us with a place we can come to and gather on a regular basis so that the word of God can be taught and people's lives can be changed, both in face-to-face teaching and over the internet and the radio and the other ways in which your word is being spread. We want to thank you also, Father, for your faithfulness in providing your word, providing the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so we have every opportunity to understand more and more about your plan and to have our thinking changed and our hearts moved to become more and more like your precious Son in how we live. And we just ask tonight for the guidance and the power behind God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, so that we can fully participate in what you've prepared in this message tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. First of all, we continue to get excited about what we're going to do in February, when we're going to have a weekend winter gathering for people here and in Florida and around the country. We are encouraging people to please register on our website if you're planning to come, so we'll have a good head count. We've already heard back affirmatively from one pastor who's going to join me, Pastor Robert McLaughlin, and we're thinking there might be one or two in addition to that, which will really enrich what we have here together. So we're looking forward to that. Also want to mention again that our Christmas Eve service, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service on Friday night because Christmas is on a Saturday this year. At Friday, December 24th, 6:30, we're going to start a little early so that we end early also, end at 7:30, so that people can do what you need to do for Christmas Eve, whatever that might be. And it's different for different people. I guess we're going to have newlyweds by that time too. That's a whole other story. But they'll be doing their thing for Christmas Eve too, I imagine. But I get off track again. But in any event, I just remember my first Christmas. Huh, honey, wasn't it great? Yeah. Anyway, regular schedule between Christmas and New Year's. See, I love it. You see, by the way, never mess with the guy with the microphone. Because I love embarrassing all kinds of people. So you see that. So, you know, just as a little guidance. I'm just kidding. But regular schedule week between Christmas and New Year's, meaning Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And also, we are doing something special for Christmas to get involved with the giving and receiving of Christmas. It's nice to be thinking about God who went and saw people in need, us, all of the human race, and sent Jesus Christ. That's really what Christmas is all about. And so we like to imitate our Father by finding a need out there and trying to meet it. And then this year we've identified a need in Pakistan of some children there that are, there's a ministry that is going to outreach to them, putting together some Christmas packages for them, some simple things that they don't get in places in Pakistan, like a fruit, like an orange. It's a big deal to them, as well as some other things. But most importantly, the gospel and the true meaning of Christmas is going to all be part of that. And they're putting it together for $5 per kid. And we're committing to do 150 kids and just inviting anybody who wants to help us with that. $5 a kid, whatever you want to do. And you can put them, if it's cash, you can put the money in the prayer box. So we'll definitely pray for you when we see the cash, whoever you may be. I'm just kidding. But also, if you want to write it on a check, you can put it in the regular offering box in the back as well. So we're excited about that. By the way, I think this is a great thing for children, our children, to get involved in. So that if you have children, please encourage them. And my children, are you listening? That, you know, it's great to understand how blessed we are to be in the United States of America. And that there are Christians around the world that are under unbelievable, difficult circumstances. That we're told when any Christian cries, we should cry. And when any Christian is rejoicing, we should rejoice. And so we should have that tender attitude towards members of the royal family that are in really tough situations. And there's no age is too young to start developing that thinking. So I encourage, you know, those of you that have young people to have them get involved as well with their allowance and so forth. All righty, please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. We'll get started with tonight's message. I want to give a shout out to my good friend George Amaral, the singer at Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts. He sang a wonderful song last night, and it's in Christmas season. It's about Joseph, the forgotten man in the whole Christmas story a lot of times. But it talks about Christmas from his point of view, the nativity, the birth of Christ from his point of view. You know, we're studying adoption, and one of the things that I've been seeing and saying is that, you know, Christ is the natural born son of God the Father, and we're adopted. And so then I was thinking, you know, okay, so he's not adopted. But then when I heard George singing last night, something clicked. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was adopted. Only he was adopted by his earthly father. He didn't have to be adopted by his heavenly father, but he was not the natural born child of Joseph. He was the adopted child of Joseph. And that just was just a moment when I thought about that. And I realized that, you know, we talk about how we're incapable and God makes us capable as the sons and daughters. Well, Joseph's a role model in that. He was, because you think about him, you know, the lyrics of this song, the chorus says, it says that, Father, show me where I fit into this plan. Joseph is asking the Heavenly Father, how can a man be father to God's son? And he says, I've been a simple carpenter all my life. How can I raise a king? So he had that sense of inadequacy as the father looking at the very capable son. It's sort of the opposite of what we face as being the incapable children and looking at our wonderful Heavenly Father. So he's a great person to spend some time thinking about during Christmas in relationship to our adoption. You know, the other thing about him is that he also realized that according to the Jewish way of thinking about Messiah, they were expecting a king. And that's why in the chorus it says, how can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? I'm a simple carpenter. You think about that. You know, this guy was just a carpenter in a small village in Galilee, in the region of Galilee. And all of a sudden he's told that the Messiah is going to be born through his engaged to be wife, Mary. And he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, that means that I got to raise the king. Little did he know, or maybe he did know, or it dawned on him over time when the angel talked to him and stuff, that not only is he raising a king for Israel, he's raising the King of Kings. And so he felt totally inadequate about that. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't, being given that information by an angel, that God's only son is going to be born by your wife? I mean, that's intimidating. And I thought about it a little bit more. He thought that Jesus was coming to be the king, that he was going to usher in the millennial reign. That's what every God-fearing Jew thought about the Messiah. But then, and in view of that, having to raise a king, somebody who wasn't royalty, not of the line of David, how's he going to do it? Right? What was God thinking? But then I realized God knew better, because he wasn't raising a king in his first advent. He was raising a lamb. He was not raising Jesus Christ in his first advent when he was here on earth 2,000 years ago to be the king of Israel, but rather to be the suffering servant who would go to the cross and be the Lamb of God and bear the sins of the world. What did Jesus need in terms of from his earthly father in order to accomplish that? Did he need to know how to be a king and how to rule? Because he wouldn't know, because he wasn't going to do that. You know what he needed to be? He needed that humility and that inner strength and that manliness and that physical strength, by the way. And so it turns out that God actually picked the perfect man to be the human father of Jesus in his first advent, a carpenter, a man of integrity. We often realize and we try to change the picture that the world has about Jesus, that Jesus is kind of this skinny, wimpy guy with long hair and would have hung out with the Beatles in the 60s and stuff like that. That idea that the world has of Jesus, and we know nothing could be farther from the truth, that he was a strong man and a man's man. How did he get that way? Do you think he fell out of the sky as a strong man and a man's man? No. Now, how do most young people who are men, young men, learn how to be a man, learn how to be strong? How did Jesus Christ get that strong body that he had that enabled him to hang there on the cross, bearing the sins of the world? Well, he did it because he had a father who was a carpenter and taught him the trade. And what better trade at that point in time than a carpenter that would be working with his hands and his body all the time and get strong? So that he would be able to do that on the cross. He had the perfect father that God picked for him. And not only that, but again, the manliness of Jesus Christ. Where do you think that came from? It didn't fall out of the sky. It came from that father, his Joseph, teaching him how to be a man. And so I think we should just give a little bit of thought to Joseph and God's great design and plan. I've known people like that. I've watched people. My father-in-law is a guy like that who I just saw. It doesn't say much. One of the things about Joseph is that there's not one word spoken by Joseph in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? In a plan where we're all about the word of God, this one had not one word spoken in his whole life. And yet, look how Jesus Christ turned out, the strength and the manliness. And so I say that too for those of you who may not think that what you're doing matters, spiritual gifts, the subject that we're on. No matter where you're placed in life, you can be a carpenter. You could be, I was thinking about, there could be somebody today who is, for example, giving singing lessons to kids. And they're a Christian and they're saying, what does this have to do with anything? But what if one of those kids turns out to have the gift of pastor teacher? And you're training the voice of a person who one day is going to speak the word of God. You never know. All you can do is just rest and understand that God has got you placed exactly where he wants you to be. And as long as you orient to his plan, he's going to do marvelous things through you. Absolutely marvelous. I had somebody today who, totally out of the blue, told me about a message that I had taught 2 years ago that I had forgotten about and how it changed their life. And I forgot about it. You just never know how God is going to use you. But I can guarantee you it'll blow your mind, just like Joseph had no idea of the importance of him training that boy day in and day out in that carpenter shop for what he would have to one day do in order to change the world. So just want to plant that little idea in your minds tonight and think about, everything about God's plan is perfect. And how Jesus joined a human family when he was born, just like we're joining his spiritual family when we're born again. And just like we feel inadequate at times about how to live in that family with God the Father as our Father and Christ as our brother, imagine what it was like for Joseph being the father of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, given to him to raise. So just want to just kind of introduce this evening with that, since it is Christmas, and I really enjoyed hearing that song from George last night. Michael Card was the guy who wrote it. It's called Joseph's Song. How could it be? If you ever want to listen to it, I highly recommend it. In any event, let's continue our study now of the doctrine of adoption in the New Testament. A study that I hope I'll complete. Well, I shouldn't even say that. A study that I might complete on Sunday. I don't even know what I hope, because what keeps happening now is that I keep being pulled back into certain things from the Holy Spirit and trying to. I have this idea of my plan, and he has his idea, and he keeps pulling me back. And so some of the best things that I get to teach are when he does that. So I shouldn't even say anymore, I hope to finish it, because I really don't. I hope to do what he asked me to do, and whatever that is, it will enrich you and build you up. I can assure you of that if you concentrate. But in any event, we are looking at the subject of adoption as adult sons and daughters. Biblical adoption is a grand design of God by which he bestows upon us the status or the standing of adult sons and daughters. I'm going to keep repeating this so you can't forget it. It shows up in connection with the moment of salvation, point in time, but also in God's thoughts in eternity past, all the way forward to the rapture. That's the coverage that the Bible gives this subject. And we're trying to give it the same kind of coverage in studying it. We've been in Ephesians and seeing God's thinking in eternity past when he wanted to bless us, and he saw us in our completed form as those mature sons and daughters. We saw it at the moment of faith in Christ in the book of Galatians. And now we're in Romans, where we're going to look at the glorious future out there for us as the adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. And in the meantime, what it says about how we can live and experience in time what it means to be the brother or sister of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. That's our Greek word again, huiothesia, by which we cry out. Notice this tonight. I want you to notice that in the book of Romans, where we're looking at where we are at salvation and then looking out at our spiritual life in time, all the way to the rapture when we're going to get the resurrection body. And at this point, notice the treatment that we see here. He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. So fear is going to be conquered if you live in the plan of God. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. There's our subject. But notice what follows it. It's at first blush, this is a very strange way to end Romans 8:15. What does he say? He says, by which we cry out. And we're going to see that word tonight, what it really means and where it's used. Cry out. Abba, Father. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this gets inserted. This crying out that's coming from deep within us at times. And what are we crying? The simplest, tenderest word for God. Abba, Daddy. And this is one of the signs that we have been placed in God's family, in the position of adult son or adult daughter. Because there are times when we have to just cry out, Daddy, Abba. The Aramaic word for daddy is Abba. It's the most intimate personal name for father. By the way, I don't know if you recall this, but we saw the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. One of the other places where it speaks of our adoption, there's really, we've seen the major places now where the Bible talks about our adoption as sons and daughters, as church-age believers, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Galatians, and the book of Romans. And in two out of those three, now the book of Ephesians is in eternity past. We're just in the thoughts of God. But in the two places where it actually talks about our life at the moment of salvation in Galatians, and then in Romans, looking at from salvation to the rapture, we see the same thing strangely showing up in the passage. It says, look at Galatians 4:6, because you were sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, Christ, into our hearts, doing this thing again, crying out, Abba, Father. Here it is. It's very strange, actually, on one level, that this would be what the Bible would talk about, this crying out. In both passages, we have the same Greek word, kratzo, which means to cry out. It does mean that. In fact, in the Greek, it's, I don't know, this is a, you guys ever studied poetry in the past, you might have heard onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia. I don't want to pee anymore. Onomatopoeia. I say it that way because what it means is that a word sounds like it is. Like the Batman words, for those of you that are old enough to have watched Batman in the 60s and the 70s, like bang, oof, ugh. You know, these words sound like what they are. That's what onomatopoeia means. And this is one of those words that it was the way in which the Greeks tried to capture the crying that they heard from a particular bird that had this really distinct cry at night, the raven. And they captured it by krazo. That's what they thought it sounded like, and that's what they used as the word. That's what it is. It's this just deep, passionate, basic kind of instinctual crying out. That's what this word is all about. It reminds us of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes inside us is praying, and the Bible says in things that are even too deep for us to understand or articulate in words. And I think most of us, if not all of us, have been there in certain situations in life where it's just so gripping and so maybe painful or so intense that you don't even have words to say it. We pastors get into that predicament all the time, by the way. You know, you may think we got words for everything, but there are some things we have no words for, where we see a person in a certain situation, and we have no words. We just have this sort of inside empathy going on. Or sometimes study something in God's Word, and it's so deep and so intense and so real, but I can't even get the words out to explain it. Like that song that Pastor McLaughlin used to play, you know, da 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 da. I can't find the time to tell you. You know, that kind of, I want to tell you something, but I can't. That's all in this. And I say that, I'm setting this thing up because we're going to look at how this thing all works out tonight. Why is this crying out showing up with adoption? Adoption seems like this wonderful thing, and we're the adopted sons and daughters, and we've got a glorious plan for us. And then all of a sudden, boom, crying out. In this basic kind of instinctual cry out to our Father, Abba, Daddy. Why? Why is it like that? Again, both of these passages in Romans and in Galatians have the same Greek verb, crying out, kratzo, in relationship with the same noun, that name for the Father, Abba. I'm going to tell you something else about this word, kratzo. It appears in a very amazing place in the Gospels. It appears here in Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out, that's our same Greek word, kratzo, again, with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Now, this is Christ on the cross. This is him at the end of his sufferings, his unique sufferings, paying the price for the sins of the world. This is him probably when he was saying, tetelestai, it is finished. Because in Matthew, he doesn't record that one saying of Christ. Only in the Gospel of John do we have that crying out, being given us a word for it, tetelestai, it is finished. So that's probably what Matthew's talking about. And it's that same basic word for just a cry out in the night that Jesus did when he was on the cross. It's also used here, as we've seen, of the fact that we do the same thing, that there are times in our lives, we've been given this adoption, and there are times in our lives when we're really going to need it. When we're just at our wit's end, or we're at this situation of intensity, where really all we can see fit to do is just cry out as Christ did on the cross. Or as we'll see another time where Christ did the same thing. Romans 8:16, let's continue here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Adoption. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if or since indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Here we go again. Right smack dab in the middle of a subject that seemed to be about our position in Christ and about our position in the family. All of a sudden, out of nowhere almost, we get brought into a new place called suffering with Christ. If you want to talk about it theologically, we've been looking at this from a positional point of view. We've been placed in the position as these sons and daughters of God. And right smack dab in the middle of Romans 8, Paul brings in the subject, God the Holy Spirit does, of suffering together with Christ as a prelude for our being glorified together with Christ. And if we've seen this, it means this. It means that if you desire to glorify your Father as an adopted son or daughter, then you must follow the lead of your older brother Christ and learn how to handle suffering for the cause of Christ. See, after we believe in Christ and have been declared to be these mature sons and daughters that God wants us to be, we have a road to travel, and that road is the same one that Christ traveled. You see, before we receive the inheritance, we have to pass through periods of suffering. It's just, you can't avoid it. And this points to the anxieties, the tensions, the persecutions that result from being followers of Christ. Remember, never forget, the one that we follow was rejected by this world. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Wherever he went, he stood out because he was the one who was proclaiming God's character and nature to a world. It says in the Gospel of John that he was the light and the world preferred darkness, that they didn't want anything to do with the light. That's who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, when we follow in his footsteps, we're a target, if you will. We are just like him. And when we do that, we're going to have a similar kind of experience. Not the cross experience, because we're not going to ever be called to pay the price for the sins of the world. And we will never be separated from the Father anymore. But he was. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about his life before the cross, where day in and day out, because of who he is, he was rejected by the world, rejected by his own family. His brothers thought he was crazy. He had more people call him a devil than you could imagine. Probably he was called a devil probably more than anybody else in the Bible. You ever realize that? This is shocking but true. That's why, because the world rejected him. Day in and day out, the leadership of Israel rejected him. Many his own apostles and disciples ran from him. Peter, the night before he was going to go to the cross, denied he ever knew the man. You know how painful that is? You know how, imagine that you have a special calling on your life, and you've gathered around 12 guys to be with you day and night to go through this with you. And then there's three of them in particular that you gave a special, special situation to. They were your closest, most intimate friends. When you were going to be transfigured on the mountaintop, you brought those three with you, Peter, James, and John, not the other ones. And yet, Peter is one of those guys, and when it came time for him to stand up and be counted for Christ, he ran away. And Jesus saw him from across the courtyard as it happened. You know how painful that is? We want to pretend that Jesus Christ isn't human at times. You see, when we see what he goes through, we want to rationalize that and say, oh yeah, but he was God. Wrong. He didn't go through any of that stuff as God. He went through all of that as a human being, just like you and I. Just like you and I. And we need to bring that into the picture. We're saying we're excited about being the heirs of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ, we say. We're part of the family. Okay, do you know what it means to be part of the family? Do you know what it means that we're called to be as brothers and sisters of Christ? Do you know what happens to the family? You don't have to guess, because that's why we have the four Gospels, so we can see what our older brother went through. That's what we're signing up for when we go forward in the plan of God. And the issue is not whether or not we're going to suffer. Get that out of your mind. The issue is, when it happens, do we keep persevering in the plan of God, or do we quit on the plan of God? That's the issue. And we know, we saw this last night in 2 Peter 1:11, that there's something about the glory here that's tied not only to being put in the position of the sons and daughters of God, but also to our response. That there's a layer of the glory that is there for those who are serious about the plan of God, who respond to all of this and say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go forward. I know it's going to be hard at times, but I'm not going to quit because I get it. I understand my Father. And I want to be like him. I understand that when I go through suffering, that there are times when there's this, as I'm going through it and I'm doing it for Christ, there is this fragrant aroma, the Bible says, that it goes up to the nostrils of God the Father. And he says, ah, I smell that again. I smell that when my son was on the earth and he was willing to go through all kinds of horrible things to stay in obedience to my plan. And I'm seeing it again, and it's coming, and it's pleasant to me now, the Father says, that somebody else gets it. Understands why Christ came, understands what it means to be a human, understands the role of suffering in the plan of God, and is willing to hang in there at these horrible moments. The angels never had to do that, but these human beings get it. They get it. I've given them this great plan. I've given them the Bible, and they get it. And then that's so pleasing to God the Father, that they're willing to lay down our life, you know. And by the way, you can't outgive this guy. But anytime we lay something down, we die, we give up something, we suffer, we go through something, he has got something around the corner that's going to be more fantastic. But it requires faith on our part in his character and nature to hang in there when times are tough and the things like you're losing everything in life. So the abundance of the glory that awaits us is determined to a great extent by our endurance in following Christ in spite of the problems, the difficulties, and persecutions that inevitably arise in this plan, in this family, if we really live out being these adult sons and daughters. As Christ suffered and entered into his glory, so we are called to do the same thing. I changed this slide a little bit. I had this last night. I changed it slightly tonight. As Christ suffered and entered into his glory, 1 Peter 1:11, we saw that last night, so us, fellow heirs with Christ, what does that mean? It means we've been adopted into the same family. We're called into the same privileges and the same responsibilities. And the same position, the same target is on our back that was on Christ. And we're called to suffer during this present time. We're called to, you see. What does that mean? It means that we're called to a life where this will happen. As we, notice how I word this, please, prepare to join Christ in glory. And I say it that way because that's what this is about. When we respond, when we say yes, when we give things up, when we lay down our lives, we go forward despite the pain and the difficulty, we are in preparation mode. We're in training mode. We're signing up. We're saying, yeah, I want to be under the training of my Father. And I know that it involves being rejected by the world. I'm willing to go through that gauntlet. That's what I mean by the preparation. That's what the calling is. And my point is that you can say yes or no. And again, not to the suffering so much, but to staying on the path that God has called you on. That's where you get to say yes or no. Understanding that and experiencing the fact that as you stay in that path, there are times of suffering. And that's the picture. And when you do, and you do it with the motivation of wanting to be living out and glorifying your Father, that's where you're building, as the Bible says, an eternal weight of glory from the momentary light affliction. But that's the picture. And it's not always pretty. It wasn't always pretty for Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. Notice this. You've been called, the plan after salvation, for this purpose. You get excited. Hey, I'm a child of God. I'm an heir. God, the Father's calling me now. And he's got a purpose for my life. And sometimes, what is it? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps. You know, I'm no more excited about suffering than you are, okay? So please don't get the wrong idea. I am not, a masochist. I'm not an aesthetic. I really am not, okay? But I have to come to terms with this passage just like you do. And I'm telling you, the only way we can come to terms with this passage is by following the whole thread through, getting back to Christ and seeing what it meant for him, the perfect one who was never disobedient. Why did he have to suffer? And when we get the answer to that, now we can bring that back to our life, and it'll give us the ability to go through these things. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I mentioned this last night again, but Philippians 1:29 actually has the audacity to tell us that it's been a gracious gift. What is the gracious gift? Suffering for the cause of Christ. So again tonight, we're going to start looking more at the implications of the fact that, not about our suffering now, but the fact that Jesus Christ suffered tremendously when he was here 2,000 years ago. He was born to die. Paul said he died daily. He didn't really know half of what Christ went through on a daily basis when he died daily. And I'm not, again, primarily referring to the unique suffering of the cross. I'm not primarily referring to that. Now, he suffered spiritual death, separation from the Father, unimaginable suffering at that time in order to redeem us. We know that. But I'm referring really primarily to the sufferings that Christ endured as he went about on a daily basis doing this, submitting to his Father's will for his life. And you see, we could never go to the cross. That's why Christ had to do it for us. So that kind of suffering, not in the plan of God for you or me. But notice how this is worded. What was it that caused Christ to endure sufferings on a daily basis? It was this. It was submitting to his Father's will for his life. And that's something that you and I are called to do. We don't have the same will plan for our life that Christ had for his, but we have one. And the question is, are we going to allow ourselves to go through the things that will inevitably be part of it when we submit to the Father's will? And we're going to see, I'm hoping I can get through enough tonight so I can tie in where we started tonight. And you can see that this was something that meant a great deal to God the Father when he was putting together the plan for Christ's life. Not for Christ maybe only, but really more importantly for us. I think it's going to blow you away. It blew me away. And I'm so excited to get there tonight, so I'm going to keep moving on. Daily basis. We saw these passages last night. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and, in addition, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and, in addition, be killed and raised up on the third day. I say it that way because these are all distinct phases in the life of Christ that, by the way, he's talking here. He's predicting these things before they happen. It's a wonderful picture of where we're at. In other words, we don't have the same clarity of what we're going to go through as Christ did. And thank God we don't, because we'd never be able to do this if we knew. If we knew what the future held for us in certain respects, we wouldn't want to do it. Even not knowing, we don't want to do it. Just generically, but if we knew the particulars sometimes. But then again, if we also knew the comfort and the power of God in the picture at those moments, then maybe we would. Maybe we would turn this thing all around sometimes so that we would run away in fear from prosperity and get really excited at adversity. Because I'll tell you something else. Think of that word Abba, the tenderest word for God the Father, showing up in the picture of suffering. There's something about the reality of suffering with Christ in the plan of God that also gets us to the most sweet inner spiritual experiences of our life at the same time. That's the mystery. That's the contradiction. The Bible's full of these seeming contradictions. I hope we get there tonight where you can see how they're handled. They seem like opposites, and yet the Bible brings them together for us. And so we want to see some of that as well. The Son of Man must suffer many things before he's rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. After that, he's going to be killed. That's the cross. And then he's raised up on the third day. So there was a lot of things that happened to him before the cross that involved suffering. We need to look to him to understand the meaning of this part of adoption, which we just saw in Romans 8:15. Suffering, we need to look to Christ. So when it comes to suffering, always look to him. Please turn to Hebrews 5:8. once again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. This is one of the most baffling and shocking verses for me in the whole Bible. And we're going to spend most of the rest of the time tonight on it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Please turn there now. This is where we ended up last night. I told you about how this had just come as I was teaching on Sunday. This verse came to me in context of this subject of suffering and adoption. And I was thinking about the second part of it. What was in my head was Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and he was perfect. How can that be? And how much more is there for us to learn, therefore, who are not perfect and who are disobedient? That's where I was at. And then when I came to the passage to study it in a little more detail, lo and behold, I saw the first part. And I hadn't realized this, but look at the first part, by the way. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. In other words, it's talking about what we're studying, the fact of the sonship of Christ and the fact that he was the natural born son and we're the adopted sons. And it's about the family of God and his position as the elder brother, the role model for us. It's bringing us right into suffering, right through the same door, adoption. That word we saw is the same word for, the word is for son is huios, the fully mature adult son. That's the whole word, huiothesia, adoption. It's all right here. I couldn't believe it. Well, of course I can believe it. But that's another doorway into the same thing. It's saying, basically, that even though from all of eternity, Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, even he, when he became human, he had to go through suffering for a purpose in God's plan and not the cross. It's not just primarily talking about the suffering to pay the price for the sins of the world. It's talking about before that. Why? Why would he have to have that happen in his preparation? You see, this is where it starts to tie all together for us. If this is true of him, if there's something about the human experience that he had to experience involving suffering and how it transformed in some respects him, I say that with the most respect and awe that I can about the person of Jesus Christ. If that's true of him, the perfect one, then we should start to change our thinking and say, well, maybe there's something like that in there for us. When we go through the same things, if it meant so much for him, it's got to mean something for us, the other adult sons and daughters of God the Father. Christ is our hero, remember? He's the one we look up to. He's the older brother, our role model. He's the son. He's the fully mature adult son. And he had to go through this. I wonder why. You know, it's like you sit there sometimes and you bellyache about your situation in life, and then and think about somebody else in your family that went before you and had to go through so much worse than you did. And then you zip the lip a little bit. Well, that's kind of what we're dealing with here. We're stopping in our tracks and saying, but wait a minute. He had to go through it. And he's so much more wonderful than me. I wonder why. I wonder why. Hebrews 5. Let me start this time in verse 5. And I'm going to give you another translation. Slightly different, by a guy I really respect for his translation understanding of the Greek. But also, I'm loving the fact this guy was in the 20th century. So when he writes, I can understand him rather than some of these. I mean, some of the most amazing Greek scholars and stuff were in, you know, the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. But when I can get a lot out of that in certain respects. But when I'm ready to kind of bring it to you, I'm like, I can't bring you the language that they wrote in because it's really not, it's not relevant. The language, of course, the points are. But I can read this guy and we can understand him. Hebrews 5:5, who, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, first advent, humanity, celebrating Christmas, God becoming flesh, he offered up special, definite petitions for what he needed. Let me say it again. In the days of his flesh, he offered up special, definite petitions for that which he needed. He was human. He had needs. He had needs. Why? And supplications. And he did this with strong crying and tears. Remember the word we saw tonight at the beginning of class? Kratzo. There it is. This is the noun, not the verb. But it's just talking about the same thing. Crying out to who? Abba, the one who was able to save him. Out from within death. This talks about the fact that he would be raised out of the state of death after the cross. And he was heard on account of his godly fear. And though, here's our verse, chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was the Son of God by nature, yet even he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I want to give you a little more Greek tonight. When we see that learned in Hebrews 5:8, that he learned. He learned. Jesus Christ learned. It's the aorist active indicative of manthano in the Greek. Manthano. And it means this. It's a kind of learning. Please concentrate right now at what kind of learning we're talking about here. Because Jesus Christ in his deity, notice how Hebrews 5:8 starts. Although he's the Son of God, he's deity. And yet, God comes on the scene, makes him man, brings this thing called suffering in and says, learn. What kind of learning? Can't be omniscience because the Son of God already had that. It had to be something else. It had to be this, a learning by use and practice to acquire a habit of doing something, a certain way of life, a certain experience to be accustomed to. And the aorist tense means to become accustomed to. It means that Jesus Christ, through this thing called suffering combined with this thing called obedience, learned through use and practice. You could think of it in a way that he was given this human body at birth. Merry Christmas. And then it's like you're given this body to learn to how to use it. Now, not the physical body no only, but learn in a sense, and I'm saying this with the most respect and humility I can say this, but learn how to be human. Christ had to learn how to be human by use, by going through what we go through on a daily basis, by practice, by acquiring a habit, by becoming accustomed to what does it mean to be a human being who has needs. God never had needs, but Jesus did. We just read that he had to go to the Father and pray for his needs, for what he lacked. That's a new experience. I mean, it's humbling and it's mysterious, but that's what the Bible tells us. That's why this word, I wanted you to see it, to learn by use and practice, to acquire the habit, to become accustomed to. I want to give you another Greek word for obedience. Those are the two things. I mean, the suffering we get, right? But to see that Greek with Christ, the Holy Spirit constructs a verse in the Bible where he has the suffering there and he brings on learning things and he brings on obedience and puts them all together and says, you figure it out, pastors. And you guys, you figure it out in your souls as well. That's our challenge. So we need to understand the word obedience as well. It's the Greek noun hupakoue. Hupakoue. And it has the connotation, definitely means obedience or submission, but it has this connotation to it of hearing a command in the Word of God and executing it. Hearing a command in the Word of God and executing it. That's what's meant here by obedience. Now, that's interesting because that's our challenge, isn't it? You see, our challenge is to hear from the Word of God and obey it, submit to it, do what it has to say. And when we do that, that's when suffering comes our way. And then we see that. You've heard of Pavlov, right? You've heard of Pavlov's dogs where they condition response, right? Condition response. Well, we've got part of that in us being human. And I guess Jesus had to find this out too. But the fact of the matter is if we do something and we get whacked for it, you see, the natural thing, the fleshly thing is they ain't doing that anymore. Okay? And that's what happens to us when we get into the plan of God. We hear a command from the Word of God. We do it. And, you know, bam, something happens to it. Like, wait a minute. See, I'm conditioned into my humanity to say when I do something and I'm obedient, something good happens to me. You know, I got an extra present for Christmas or something good, or I got a pat on the back. All of a sudden, I get in this family, God's family, and I get a command from my father that I'm getting introduced to, and I go do it, and bam, I get whacked. This is not what I figured was going to happen. And at that moment, you see, now we have to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm new to the family, but I know I got an older brother who's been, he went before me. Did this happen to him? You look in your Bible and you're like, oh, yeah, it certainly did. And what did he do? He set his face like flint, the Bible says. Whenever he came across this, he kept going in the plan of God. And I say to myself, this ain't what I expected, but I want to be like Jesus, so I'm going to keep going when this happens. You see, it's that simple at times. It's that simple at times. That's what this is talking about. Hearing a command, executing, taking the crap for it, and continuing on in the plan of God. And Jesus had to learn what it would be like for a human being under those battle conditions. Because he was God from eternity past. He never got hit like that in heaven. I'm saying this with the most respect I can for my Lord and Savior, but this is real stuff. This is what we're talking about here. And he had to see what that meant. He had to came. God had his Son become incarnate. Why? Was it only to go to the cross so that a human being would pay for the price of the sins of the world? Or was it more than that? Was it something that has to do with us on a daily basis as being part of the family, of needing to cry out to the Father and having somebody up there who understands what it's like to be in a human situation, by the way, sitting right next to him, maybe explaining to the Father. I say this with all the respect, but I can't help but be moved by what this passage says about that Christ had to become human. He had to go through these things for our benefit, and not just to pay the price for the sins of the world, but for more than that. Hearing a command from the Word of God and executing it. And it says that he had this experience. This is in context of saying, even though he was the Son of God by nature, he learned, became in the habit of this thing called obedience, of hearing a command and executing it and having suffering and continuing to go forward. It was part of his life when he was here in the first advent, and we walk in his footsteps. That's what this is saying. It's saying this. It's saying that he, Jesus Christ, and again, I say this with the most humility because I, you know how many times in preparing for this message tonight where I would stop and I would read this and I say, is this really, am I showing the right respect for my Lord and Savior by even writing these things? But I can't help it because that's what the Bible says about him in his humanity. He came to understand through experience what it meant for a human being to constantly be obedient to the Father's will. And what it meant was dying daily. God can't die. Only human beings can die. Angels don't die either, but human beings do. And he came to understand through his experience here, Manthano, what it meant for a human being to constantly be obedient to the Father's will, hupakue. And it found that it meant dying daily. Dying daily. He became, the Bible says, the man of sorrows. He was not the man of sorrows in heaven. That happened when he became human. He became the man of sorrows. It's the Bible says that he became accustomed to grief. That meant that he lived a life day in and day out where grief was on the scene, whether it was him or people he loved or people he healed. And he became accustomed to be that man in his first advent. It says that out of that grief, he came to learn and came to understand the human condition. You know, I mean, the Muslims say, oh, it's blasphemy to say that God became man. I don't think so. I think it's wonderful to say that God became man. I think it's wonderful. It tells us why we were created. It tells us that God loved us so much that he would have his son become man. And that there were things that he learned by becoming man. And that made him eligible to do everything that happened to him, including, by the way, where he is tonight, which is at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest advocating for us right now. And he trained for that when he was here. He trained for that. He came to understand what it meant to go through what we go through in obedience to our Father. He experienced all our grief, the Bible says. All of it. He experienced all our sorrows. He was tempted in every way a human being could. He knows about your disappointments and mine. He knows about all the sadness of the world. God's never sad. But Jesus was and understands it. Jesus wept. And out of his humanity, he learned things. I say that with all I can muster up, not to be blasphemous in understanding who he is as the God-man. But in his humanity, he learned what it meant to be human. He learned things. And so when he rose from the dead, please turn to Hebrews 7:23, but hold your place there. Hebrews 7:23. When he rose from the dead, after having learned these things, and he went back to his Father, he took it with him. He took what he learned with him back to heaven, just like we will, by the way. One of the exciting things to realize is that we talked about this not too long ago, that certain things will survive the destruction of the universe, and one of those things is the Bible doctrine that will be in our souls, that we'll take with us. But the amazing thing to think about now is that our brother, Jesus Christ, came and he learned things. You see, we learn what God's all about, and he learned what being human is all about. We bring back to heaven, hopefully, a soul full of doctrine about God's ways and thinking. But he went back to heaven to become our high priest, understanding what it meant to be human, and he brought that back with him. It's amazing to think about that. Look at Hebrews 7:23. He learned about being us. And he brought it back with him. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. These were the Old Testament priests from Aaron's line that would be the ones that would, as priests that were human and sin, that they would go and make an offering for their sins and an offering for the sins of the rest of the people of Israel. They represented people before God. That's what a priest does. It's kind of, basically, don't get intimidated by the word priest. Okay, especially those of you that have a Catholic background, because there's a lot of baggage that comes with that. But really what it means is that the man on the spot to represent the people before God. And now we have the perfect one, Jesus Christ, forever. And he's talking about the Old Testament, comparing what was going on in the Old Testament with the priesthood and now the perfect priesthood of Christ. He says, the former priests in the Old Testament, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he's risen from the dead, he holds his priesthood permanently. But look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ah! Now it's starting to come together. He had to come here on earth. He had to understand what it meant to go through these things, because now he can go to heaven and intercede in this amazing way because he's human. And that was the plan of God. This is why today he is the perfect, most wonderful high priest who constantly pleads your cause and mine before the Father. Now step back for a minute. Does he have to plead for us to be saved? Is this about salvation? Absolutely not. We're born again and saved. Once saved, always saved. Neither death nor life or any created thing will ever come between you and the love of God. So if we're already saved in the sense of having eternal life, not going to the lake of fire, being in heaven forever, then why does it say he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him? You can't draw near to God if you're an unbeliever. This is talking about believers, and it's talking about a different kind of deliverance. It's talking about our daily deliverance from the situations of death and suffering that we go through for the cause of Christ. And it's saying that he can deliver us out from those things because he's there, having gone through it, at the right hand of God the Father, pleading for the believers in a special way as we go through these things, because he went through them too. When we cry out, like Romans and Galatians tell us to, Abba, Dad. He's right there next to Dad, and he joins in, and he cries out with us, Abba, Dad, because he experienced what it meant to have to seek out and hear his Father's will as a human. He experienced that, so he knows what we go through trying to hear God's will as well. He experienced what it was like to make that decision in his humanity to submit to the Father's will, to say yes to it. So he knows what we have to go through to say yes to. He experienced what the world did to anybody who obeys his Father's will. And he knows what we go through. He also experienced the delight of the peace and consolation from God the Father when he accomplished the Father's will. And he learned what it was like to be tempted by weakness and need, by the pull of the world's enticements. He experienced all that. He was in the desert after not eating for 40 days when the Satan comes on the scene and tempts him in all the ways that a person can be tempted, the Bible says, by the things that we're tempted by the delights of our flesh, the Bible says, and the delights of our eyes, which talks about our worldly desires and the delights that have to do on even a spiritual nature of us putting ourselves ahead of God. He had all that being going on in his humanity, and he went through it, and he knows what it's like for a human being to have those kind of temptations in their life. He knows all of that. He knows all about the deception of the kingdom of darkness that we struggle with so much. He acquired the habit in his humanity of relying on God's word to sustain him and defeat all of those temptations. He knows what that's about. He was before us, and he understands this. He experienced just how difficult it is at times for human beings to submit to the will of the Father. Amazing, but true. I don't know if we'll get that far tonight, but there was a point at which when he saw the ultimate pain related to the calling of God in his life, which was to be separated from his Father, then and only then he goes to him and says, Father, is there any other way? He knows that. He knows that we're going to come to places in the plan, the walk, where we hear a command from the Word of God, and we're going to want to go to the Father and say, anything but this. Anything but this. But your will, but not mine, be done. And of course, God the Father, of course, honored the prayer of the Lord because he did not keep him in death, did not keep him separated from him, but only when he was on the cross. And he comes through for him after. So he experienced just how difficult it is at times for human beings to submit to the will of the Father. You know, in this passage, and I don't want to get too technical, but even the word order of the Greek is very eye-opening. I'm just going to give it to you in the English. I won't show you all the Greek. Here's the word order in the Greek. What do I mean by that? Well, Greek has endings to the words that tell you this is the subject, this is the object of the verb, and so forth. So you don't need word placement like we do in English in order to tell us those things. So it frees up the Greek language to be able to send another message by words that come before other words. This is what the Greek says. Son, by nature, deity, though he was, he learned from the things he suffered. Now, we hear it to that point. If you think about just hearing this, he learned from the things he suffered. You're like, okay, well, what did he learn? It sets up the drama of this. What did he learn? Obedience. The whole point of this was that he learned what it meant to be obedient to his Father. And he learned things coming out of the suffering that he went through when he was obedient to his Father. So even the word order is eye-opening. But not only that, I want to tell you one other thing. I could not tell you this, that, and this is an underappreciated part of the Bible, by the way, but even the sound of the Greek words in this passage, this verse, add another layer of meaning to this. I'm going to try to read this to you as best I can. I'm just going to read the part of the verse that says he learned by the things that he suffered. Just that part. I want you to hear this. Because interestingly enough, obedience comes from the word to hear, by the way. And I want you to hear what the words are before obedience. This is what it sounds like in the Greek. Emethen, aph, hon, epithen. Let me say it again. Emethen, aph, hon, epithen. You notice anything about that? Emethen, aph, hon, epithen. Do you notice that the word for learn and the word for suffering are very similar? They sound a lot alike. You notice that? Emethen, aph, hon, epithen. Emethen is for learning. Epithen is for suffering. Now, when you saw the original words, they didn't sound quite like that, but the particular endings make it, this is only the Holy Spirit's genius, that it's actually poetry. It's actually, they sound alike. And adds another layer of meaning. Why? What are the two meanings of the things that sound alike? Learning and suffering. The very thing that's hardest for us to put together about Christ, he makes the words sound the same, so it's easier for us to put it together. I mean, this is the kind of thing you see in the Word of God as a pastor teacher that gets to study these things. And it's enough to make you weep about the grace of our God and the genius of him to be able to even construct the words and how they sound to help us over the hump of putting together suffering and why we got to go through it with the fact that Christ did it, and there's this thing called learning, and the two things we don't want to put together, suffering and learning, he makes it easier for us to put together by the very sound of the words. He makes them sound alike. Emethen and epithen. Simply put, the content of these words is so unexpected and dissonant, if you will, if you know about sounds and music and stuff, so that our ear is not prepared to hear the meaning of the Son of God and what he learned from suffering. We don't really want to go there. So help us bring resolution to all this. He makes the words harmonious. The meanings are opposite and contradictory, but the sounds are similar. So it reinforces our ability to put these things together. It helps the hearer, us, absorb and make sense of this thing. The words are near in sound, but they seem so far apart in meaning. And so the sound helps to bring the meaning together for us. Let me give you an example in English. You know me, right? I'm going to bring the most ridiculous, silly example I can think of, right? And it comes from Rudolph again. We had Rudolph over the weekend about don't be independent, right? Well, Rudolph's on the scene again tonight because you have the abominable snowman suffering, rah, right? And then at the end, the abominable walks in. And everyone's like, no, this doesn't make sense. We don't want the abominable on Christmas. What's going on? And then Yukon Cornelius, what does he say? He says, this is one humble bumble. Now, you may laugh at that, but that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. The words sound alike, you know, the abominable monster and humility don't go together in the same sentence. But all of a sudden, you make them sound alike, and you're like, okay, I can deal with this. He's a humble bumble. That's silly and ridiculous, but that's exactly what God the Holy Spirit is doing with learning and suffering in the Greek. Amathon, apathon. Same thing. Same thing. Suffering and learning. Helps us put it all together. By the way, the Bible is full of these things in the original language, which is why I say it's an underappreciated part of the Bible. The poetic techniques that God, the Holy Spirit, builds into the language. That's why you got to study the original language. You can't just, would you have ever in a million years picked that out of the English? Be honest. In a million years? 10 million years? Never. It's in the Greek. How could you? So I just want to share that with you. I want to let you know somewhere else where it happens. And I think, see, it's no, I just marvel at the fact that, I mean, all I did was do a study to say, where's the one place in the Bible where this technique gets the most play? Of this repetition and putting things together that sound alike to help you through the subject. Do you know where it is? It's in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. You know what that is? The suffering servant passage in the book of Isaiah that describes uniquely the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. That's the same subject of Hebrews 5:8. I mean, can you get the compassion and love of our God that He wants to help us along these things that are so hard for us to face, suffering? And He does this. He describes unparalleled suffering in this passage in Isaiah. So He uses parallelism to do it, to help us get through it. That's the kind of God that we have. So, out of the many and specific experiences of suffering that Christ underwent, He came to grasp the whole picture of what it means to be a human being and remain in obedience to the Father's plan. Christ was already the perfect Son of God. He had been the Son of God for all of eternity. He was sinless, and yet even for Him, suffering had its unique purpose in His human life. The Father ordained suffering for Him as part of the course of His life that would bring Him to the cross and bring Him to that superior life that He would have after His resurrection, ascension, and session. Prepare Him in His humanity for living out His call to be our Savior, but also our King, our greatest prophet, and most to the point, our high priest forever. Please look in closing at one more verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. I want you to see this and then we'll close. You have to see this passage. This ties it all together. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Please get there quickly. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers and sisters. Here we are with the adoption again. In all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This is not talking about the cross. This is talking about where He is tonight. He had to go through these things to become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. As he, in a sense, He's explaining being human to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There it is. That's why. That's why He went. So He would know what it's like and could be this amazing helper at the right hand of God the Father for us when we go through it too. He could sympathize what we're going through. And let me say it this way. Only a human being, on the human level now, let's relate to this. Only a human being who has suffered in the same way can truly understand what the other person is experiencing. And that's why Christ had to go through what He did. And guess what? Guess what? We become these amazing trophies and emblems of grace, these people of mercy and faithfulness the same way. Because we can only understand what somebody else is going through if we've suffered in the same way. So if we never suffered, we would lack so much that we have to give to people because we do suffer. And on it goes. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You tonight for the opportunity to study Your Word, the opportunity to make sense out of a subject that we have a hard time with, and You know it, suffering, Father. We thank You that Your Word is so comforting and so strong in this area that we can keep going forward and get through what we have to continue going on the plan and glorifying You and getting closer to You. We just thank You for this, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen.